Welcome to the Valley Brook Community Church podcast, and thank you for joining us online today. You're about to hear a message from our current series, the Holy Spirit series. In this series, we'll explore the person and the role of the Holy Spirit and how the Spirit works in the world, in the church, and in the lives of Christians. To watch any of our previous messages or find all listening platforms, we encourage you to visit www.valleybrook.cc/on-demand. Enjoy.
Well, good morning to everybody here in the room, also to everybody that's joining us online. We're glad you're here. We're excited about this series. We're excited about what God is doing in our lives, and we're glad you've come to be a part of it, and we hope that you'll keep coming. So we're in this middle of this series about the Holy Spirit, as you saw from our buffer video, and we're talking about the third member of the Trinity, because we want to recognize that God reveals himself to us as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And I know it's easy for us to grab hold of what the Father is like and what Jesus is like, but sometimes the Holy Spirit is a little bit more challenging. So we want to explore in this series and look at the person and the role of the Holy Spirit, how the Spirit works in our lives, in the world, and in the church. And so we've been doing that over the past weeks. If you've missed those sermons, you can go back to our website and you can watch them or listen to them however you desire. So, you know, many of you probably have heard me talk about the changes that took place in my life when I became a follower of Jesus. You know, candidly, for instance, before I followed Jesus, I stole things. When Christ came into my life, though, not only did I stop stealing things, but I began to sense a real conviction about the things that were in my dorm room and in my possession, and so I returned them. Now, I didn't return them very bravely. I sort of did it rather incognito, but I returned them because I couldn't. I really sensed that it just didn't match up with being a follower of Jesus. You've also heard me talk about that I had a vulgar mouth. I used to swear a lot, and as I began to follow Jesus early in 1982. I began to realize, it's like, you know, I can't tell Jesus I love him in my prayer time and then, you know, swear at my friends later on that day. It just became incompatible. And so it wasn't me saying, I'm going to stop this, as much as it just sort of fell away. You know, and the process of change didn't end that year. That process of change has been ongoing over the past 40 plus years. I can remember multiple times when I have sensed God, the Holy Spirit, moving in my life or nudging me, pointing out something that I should do or that I shouldn't do or something that I should lean into. Just recently, I began to sense that I had a memory about an experience that I had with a friend, and I found out that I had offended her actually some time ago, and I had never apologized to her. And I really sensed the Spirit really beginning to nudge me. It's like, Clark, you need to go to her and ask for forgiveness. And so I did. And she was gracious. She forgave me, and you know, I appreciate that. But here's the thing, the realization is that the Holy Spirit, once we come to faith in Jesus, the Holy Spirit comes to live in us and guide us and teach us and direct us. And he wants to bring things to our attention that we need to lean into, and then also some things that we need to lean away from. You know, the Bible tells us this, that when we become a follower of Jesus, the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit, comes to live in us. Now, I know that may sound a little freaky, so let me just give you a verse that shows you what I'm talking about. Jesus is talking to his disciples, and this is what he says. If you love me, keep my commands, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate to help you and be with you forever, the Spirit of truth. The world cannot accept him because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, and he lives with you and will be in you. So Jesus is telling us that the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of God, comes to live in those who believe in him and follow him. And again, that might sound a little frightening, but I want you to know the Holy Spirit is gentle. And though he comes to live with us and be our teacher, our guide, our comforter, our advocate, the Spirit is gentle. The Spirit didn't push me to do any of those things, make those changes, or to lean into things. The Spirit was gentle and just brought them to my attention. And as they continued to stay in my attention, I realized I needed to respond to them. So that's important for us to know, because the Spirit will gently teach us, guide us, and lead us. But even when the Spirit will do this, the Spirit will not force it to happen. So if you don't allow it to happen, it won't happen. Now, if we allow the Spirit to teach us, to guide us, to lead us, the Spirit will help us become more like Jesus in our lives. Now, theologians call this the process of sanctification. Sanctification is literally becoming more like Jesus in our thoughts, in our words, in our actions. It comes from the Greek word that means to become holy. Now, let me qualify that. Not to become holier than thou. We don't want to become holier than thou, all right? But to become more like Jesus. This is what one scholar writes. In sanctification, Christ's righteousness is imparted by the power of the Spirit. So the person who is converted to follow Jesus, the converted sinner becomes more like Jesus. The sinner is transformed in every area of his or her life, inward and outward, heart and action, relationships and purpose. Sanctification does not occur as a separate step after salvation. Rather, it is the working out of one's salvation in the whole of life and practice. It is not simply ethical conformity, but the conformity of one's entire life to the image of God. And although sanctification is first and foremost a supernatural work of God in a person's life, listen to this, it also requires the active cooperation of the person through faith, obedience, and submission to the divine will of God. So, as the Holy Spirit works in us, we start to live by and live with the Holy Spirit in our lives. And this sanctification process begins when we come to faith in Jesus, but then it's an ongoing process. We, honestly, all of us who have decided to follow Jesus are in the process of sanctification. We never come to completion. It is a lifelong process that will never be complete in any person's lifetime. Followers of Jesus need to understand this. We will never reach some point of completion or perfection in our faith journey. But the Holy Spirit will always be there, working alongside us and working in us to guide us. Now, a few minutes ago, I shared with you how the Holy Spirit is active in my life, how recently he told me I needed to apologize to somebody. So just ponder this question for yourself. In your own life, where do you sense the Holy Spirit teaching you, guiding you, leading you? I want you to wrestle with that question. And I want you to answer it for yourself, hopefully by the end of today, end of this message or the end of today. Jesus talked about this sanctifying process in different ways, but one of those ways that he took was basically a metaphor from agriculture, which his audience would have readily understood. So on numerous occasions, he used the metaphor of fruit-bearing trees or fruit-bearing vines to describe what it means to both believe in and to follow him. In the Gospel of John, this is how he used that metaphor to illustrate this process of sanctification. He said, "I am the true grapevine, and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch of mine that doesn't produce fruit, and he prunes the branches that do bear fruit so that they will produce even more. You have already been pruned and purified by the message I have given you. Remain in me, and I will remain in you. For a branch cannot bear fruit if it is severed from the vine, and you cannot be fruitful unless you remain in me. Yes, I am the vine, you are the branches. Those who remain in me, and I in them, will produce much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. When you produce much fruit, you are my true disciples. This brings great glory to my Father. So that fruit-bearing imagery is the idea that when we believe in Jesus and start to follow him through the power of the Holy Spirit, we will produce fruit. And remember how I told you when I started following Jesus, some things in my life changed? That was the pruning that was going on. And that pruning still continues, just like I shared with you a couple of weeks ago about that person I needed to apologize to, that I should have done that a long time ago. So from here, Jesus goes on to explain what fruit bearing looks like. It looks like following Jesus, obeying and obeying his commands. As that passage comes to a close, Jesus wants his followers to produce lasting fruit. And so he says, this is my command, love one another. So he talks all about bearing fruit, and then he gets to the end of that passage in John chapter 15, and he says, love one another. So I want you to put a pin in that idea, because we'll come back to that a little bit later. Now, I want to give you just some important historical biblical understanding regarding the Holy Spirit. When we read in the Old Testament, we see that the Spirit of God was present and active in the world. But the Spirit of God did not live in every follower of God. But instead, at different times and in different places, we read that the Holy Spirit filled people and empowered them to do great things for God. But the Spirit had yet to be poured out on all believers. So even when Jesus walked the earth, the Spirit had not been poured out on all believers. And it was something that Jesus talked about and said would happen soon. So after his death and resurrection, before he ascended into heaven, Jesus tells the disciples, I want you to wait in Jerusalem for the gift of the Spirit which God has promised. And then when we read in the book of Acts, 10 days later, the Holy Spirit was poured out on all followers of Jesus, and it's been happening ever since that, anytime someone decides to believe in and follow Jesus. On that day that the Holy Spirit was poured out on all the followers of Jesus, that's the day that we say the Church of Jesus Christ was born. And when you read through the book of Acts and the rest of the New Testament, you see very quickly that these followers of Jesus understood that they were filled with the Holy Spirit. They understood that the Spirit was teaching them, the Spirit was guiding them, the Spirit was leading them, the Spirit was empowering them to do things for the kingdom of God, which, remember, Jesus announced was here when he came to earth. They understood that the Holy Spirit was active in their lives in the process of sanctification, but also leading, guiding, empowering, directing them to become more like Jesus and to accomplish the will of God. Now, the Apostle Paul wrote the majority of the letters that we have in the New Testament, and he uses that language of sanctification, but he also uses that language of fruit-bearing. In the letter to the church in Galatia, he writes about what he calls the fruit of the Spirit. So we're going to read a long passage here, and it's going to culminate with the fruit of the Spirit, but I also want you to see what he talks about before. So beginning in verse 16, chapter 5, he says, so I say, let the Holy Spirit guide your lives. Then you won't be doing what your sinful nature craves. The sinful nature wants to do evil, which is just the opposite of what the Spirit wants. And the Spirit gives us desires that are the opposite of what the sinful nature desires. These two forces are constantly fighting each other. And so you are not free to carry out your good intentions. But when you are directed by the Spirit, you are not under obligation to the law of Moses. When you follow the desires of your sinful nature, the results are very clear. Sexual immorality, impurity, lustful pleasures, idolatry, sorcery, hostility, quarreling, jealousy, outbursts of anger, selfish ambition, dissension, division, envy, drunkenness, wild parties, and other sins like these. Let me tell you again, as I have before, that anyone living that sort of life will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the Holy Spirit produces this kind of fruit in our lives: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. There is no law against these things. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have nailed the passions and desires of their sinful nature to the cross and crucified them there. Since we are living by the Spirit, then let us follow the Spirit's leading in every part of our lives. So in this passage, Paul makes clear that as followers of Jesus, we're supposed to live by the Holy Spirit and to follow the Spirit in every part of our lives. But I want to drill down in what we need to know what living by the Spirit and bearing the fruit of the Spirit means and what it's like. The first thing that I want us to understand is this, is that living by the Spirit is not automatic for followers of Jesus, all right? So this is what I mean by it not being automatic. The Scripture points out very clearly that what our sinful nature wants and what the Spirit wants in our lives are at odds with each other. He said that they fight against each other. Remember what it said: these two forces are constantly fighting each other so that you are not free to carry out your good intentions. You see, the New Testament makes it clear that while we are saved by faith in Jesus, we still have a sinful nature. And with that sin, we fall short of what God wants for us. Other Bible translations call this the battle between the spirit and the flesh that rages in every single human being. Now, I don't want this truth to discourage you, but I want it to encourage you. I want you to know that whether you're brand new to following Jesus or whether you have been following Jesus for decades, the battle between your spirit and your flesh is normal and it's real. In fact, it's very normal. Even the Apostle Paul, who we look to as an example of mature faith, recognized this very own struggle in his own life. And he wrote candidly about it in the book of Romans. This is what he said: I don't really understand myself, for I want to do what is right, but I don't do it. Instead, I do what I hate, and I know that nothing good lives in me, that is, in my sinful nature. I want to do what is right, but I can't. I want to do what is good, but I don't. I don't want to do what is wrong, but I do it anyway. I suspect we all can identify with that at some point in our lives. So I want you to see that the battle between the spirit and the flesh is normal. So don't beat yourself up for having the struggle. But this, acknowledging that the struggle is normal does not mean we surrender to our flesh and embrace sin and disobedience to God. Living by the Spirit, while it is not automatic, doesn't mean that we don't give up. Living by the Spirit doesn't just happen because we become followers of Jesus. Because we are human, we'll face temptations, and we will struggle to live by the Spirit. The Apostle Paul wants Christ followers to know this reality so we'll be prepared for it. And that's why he starts this section saying, "So I say, let the Holy Spirit guide your lives. Then you won't be doing what the sinful nature craves." He's saying it's not automatic to live by the Spirit, so that means we need to ask the Spirit to teach us, to guide us, to lead us, to empower us. To what we need to do is pursue the Spirit. Then Paul points out that we need to live by the Spirit and not by the law. And by that he means the Old Testament law. So I want to explain what Paul means in verse 18, where he says that. He says, when you are directed by the Spirit, you are not under obligation to the law of Moses. So we need to understand his context. Paul grew up and lived as one who followed the law of Moses, the first five books of the Old Testament: Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. And in following the law of Moses, he writes in his letters how he was obsessed with keeping the law perfectly. And when he became a follower of Jesus, he saw that the law of Moses placed a legalistic kind of bondage on people to follow the minute details of the law for their salvation and for their sanctification. He saw that the grace of salvation comes through faith in Jesus, and that frees us from the legalistic bondage to trying to keep the minutiae of the law of Moses. Because he saw and he recognized in his own life that it was impossible to keep that law. Now, this doesn't mean we are freed from all moral authority, but rather it frees us from the impossible to accomplish theology of being saved by keeping the law or being saved by doing good deeds. It's impossible. We can never be good enough to be saved by good deeds. But that's the good news, that Jesus came to tell us that we are saved by faith. So following the law of Moses had become this idea that if you keep the law, you'll be saved. Now, in his second letter to the church in Corinth, this is what Paul writes. He says, "For the Lord is the Spirit, and wherever the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom." Paul's been writing how the law of Moses brings condemnation and a sentence of death to all of us because everyone is sinful. Everybody breaks the law. In other words, we can't keep it perfectly. Paul knows that the righteous requirement of the Old Testament law demands a penalty has to be paid, and that penalty has to be paid by a sacrificial death. Now, we know that Jesus became the sacrificial death for all of us, that he paid the penalty for us, and he freed us from the condemnation of the law. So believing in and following our Lord Jesus Christ, who paid for our sins, means we're living in the Spirit, and so there is freedom from the law that otherwise would bring death. Now, because Paul wants us to know what it looks like to live by the Spirit, he wants us to know that when we live by the Spirit, we'll avoid the sinful desires of the flesh. Remember what those were. I'm going to read them again. When you follow the desires of your sinful nature, the results are very clear. Sexual immorality, impurity, lustful desires, idolatry, sorcery, hostility, quarreling, jealousy, outburst of anger, selfish ambition, dissension, division, envy, drunkenness, wild parties, and other sins like it. Let me tell you again, as I have before, that anyone living that sort of life will not inherit the kingdom of God. So that probably brings up a lot of questions. So let's see if we can answer those. Scholars will point out that this list of sinful desires is not exhaustive, because they'll point out that there are other lists of sins, both in the Old Testament and the New Testament, which illustrate that this is not an exhaustive list. They also point out that this list is rather interesting because it seems to bounce in all directions with regards to sinful actions. One scholar places them in four categories of sin: sensual passions, unlawful dealings in things spiritual, violations of brotherly love, and intemperate excesses. So, while it's not a list of all possible sinful actions, I think we get the picture. These sins and others like them are not what living by the Spirit looks like. So these verses may be rather troubling to us, because I think as we read those verses or think about other passages where there are lists of spiritual sins, we probably can say, oh, I could admit to one or maybe more of those. And that may trouble us because we have to admit that. And it probably also troubles us because of what Paul concludes at the end of that section when he says, let me tell you again, as I have before, that anyone living that sort of life will not inherit the kingdom of God. So when we read that, and when we recognize, wow, there's probably something in this list that I struggle with and that I am guilty of, does that mean I'm not saved for eternity? That I won't inherit the kingdom of God? And we also may wonder, is Paul sort of contradicting himself and giving us this doctrine of salvation by works instead of salvation by grace? So to both of those answers, there's no. So Paul is not necessarily saying that we will not be in the kingdom of God. And he's not contradicting the doctrine of salvation by faith, but he is drawing a stark warning. And that warning is to those people who are so immersed in one or more of these ways of life that they are living every day with neither remorse nor repentance in the ways of what they're doing. And that proves by their actions that they've never truly come to faith in Jesus and not been filled with the Spirit. So I guess some of you are thinking, okay, that's helpful, but you don't understand because I continually struggle with one of these sinful activities. Well, the reality is this, that is true for almost all of us. Paul is sounding a warning to us to turn and repent from our sinful desires and our actions in our lives. He's not saying everyone who has sinned will be excluded from the kingdom of God, because that would be all of us. There would be nobody in the kingdom of God. But rather, he's saying that those who sin and don't care that they sin and don't repent of that sinful behavior and don't turn back to following Jesus will not inherit the kingdom of God. The great reformer John Calvin, in his commentary on the New Testament, writes this about that verse. All the threats of God's judgment call us to repentance, for which pardon is always ready with God. But if we continue to be obstinate, they will be a testimony against us. So we're saved by faith. When we recognize that we're not leaning into letting the Spirit lead us, but we're leaning into our sinful, fleshful ways, we need to repent. We need to avoid those sinful desires and live by the Spirit. And living by the Spirit bears spiritual fruit. I'm going to go over that list of the fruit of the Spirit again. The Holy Spirit produces this kind of fruit in our lives: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. And Jesus and Paul writes, there is no law against these things. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have nailed the passions and desires of their sinful nature to his cross and crucified them there. And since we're living by the Spirit, let us follow the Spirit's leading in every part of our lives. When we live by the Spirit, we're going to bear what we call the fruit of the Spirit. And we saw that. And when you look at the fruit of the Spirit, you will notice that they're also character traits. When we look at the fruit, we can imagine that that would be the kind of character traits that we would want produced in our own lives. They would be the kind of character traits that we would want to be produced in our children, in our spouses, in our marriages, if we're not married, with our friends, and the people that are significant in our lives. That they would be honestly the kind of people that we would want as bosses, the kinds of leaders that we would want in our state, in our towns, in our nation. We would want people that are bearing the fruit of the Spirit. And now for Christians who have been filled with the Spirit, this is the kind of fruit that will come forth from our life if we follow Jesus and let the Spirit guide us. So if you're living by the Spirit and letting the Spirit teach you and guide you and lead you and empower you, you will bear the fruit of the Spirit. Now remember earlier I said put a pin in that topic of love. I want to come back to that. You notice that the first character trait in the fruit of the Spirit is love. Paul starts the list of the fruit with that. And loving like God does is what he wants us to do. And right before this entire passage from Galatians that I read, he starts out that section by saying this: serve one another humbly in love. For the entire law is fulfilled in keeping this one command: love your neighbor as yourself. He's going back to the law of Moses, and he says, listen, the whole law of Moses will be fulfilled in your lives if you love one another, if you love your neighbor as yourself. As Paul closes out this section, he returns to the sinful desires, and he says, if you belong to Jesus, that's language that means if you believe in him and you follow his teaching, you belong to him. So he's saying, you belong to him, and if you do, when you struggle with sins, you're going to nail them to the cross. You're going to crucify those desires, and then you're going to lean into the Holy Spirit. So let me wrap this up, and as I do, I want to invite the worship team to come forward. For a follower of Jesus living by the Spirit, it is essential that we acknowledge the Spirit's presence and power in our lives. And the evidence that the Spirit is present in our lives is that we will produce the fruit of the Spirit. Now, I'm going to be candid. If I meet somebody and I've never met before and he or she tells me that they are a Christ follower, I'm going to take them at their word, but then I'm going to watch and look to see if the fruit of the Spirit is evident in their lives, to see if there's love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. I won't judge them because of what they do or don't do, but I'll have a better sense of where they are in their faith. You know, in our own lives, we would be wise to examine our words, examine what we put on social media, examine our thoughts, examine our actions with regards to the fruit of the Spirit. Ask yourself, am I producing the fruit of the Spirit? Ask yourself, what does my character look like with regards to the fruit of the Spirit? You want some real life feedback? If you're married, ask your spouse if you're bearing the fruit of the Spirit. If you have adult kids, ask your adult kids if you're bearing the fruit of the Spirit. I mean, ask a friend. Tell them, these are the fruit of the Spirit. Do you see this in my life? And if that's the feedback you get, then I think you need to do a little conversation with God and repent and ask him to let the Spirit produce that in you. Now, I will state the obvious. If your life is not exhibiting any of the fruit of the Spirit, I guess you have to ask yourself, have I really accepted Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior? Because telling someone you're a Christian doesn't mean to say, I believe in Jesus. You know, I drive a Subaru Outback. I believe that Subaru Outback is going to get me from point A to B. But it's not doesn't have anything to do with me being somebody who's crazy about Subarus. If I'm a follower of Jesus, I'm actually going to follow him. I'm going to do what he teaches. And that will be evident because the fruit of the Spirit will show up in my life and in my words and in my actions. So I want to close with a time of prayer. And in that time of the prayer, I'm going to pray for all of us, but I'm going to start with a prayer where I'm going to invite you, if you've never told Jesus that you believe in him and want to follow him, not just give him lip service, but follow him, I'm going to invite you to pray a prayer. And if you do, you can let me know afterwards, or you can send me an email, or you can fill out that connection card in the seat back in front of you and drop it in the offering boxes. And I would love to put some material in your hands to help you grow in following Jesus. So if you would, let's all bow our heads. God, I recognize that this is a challenging message about letting the Spirit dwell in us and to live by the Spirit and not by our flesh. And so, Lord, I pray for those people who may realize that they've never told Jesus they believe in him and want to follow him. So if that's you, I invite you to tell him that right now. And you can just repeat these phrases, put them in your own words to him silently. Dear God, I believe in Jesus. I believe that he died and rose again from the dead. I ask for forgiveness of my sins for what Jesus has done on my behalf. And now I commit to following him. Fill me with your Spirit and let me be the person that you created me to be. And we'll say amen to that. And then I'm going to pray for all of us. Lord, you've called every one of us to you. And when we accepted Jesus as our Lord and Savior, you put your Spirit in us. So Lord, let us not hold the Spirit back, but trust the Spirit to guide us, to teach us, to lead us, and to empower us to do things for you. Let the fruit of the Spirit continually be present in our lives, in our words, in our actions, in our thoughts, in our deeds, so that we can honor you and glorify your name. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen.